you would take your copies of God's Word and turn to the first Psalm. That will be our text for study today. We live in a day and an age where there are a myriad of personalities selling a myriad of products and ideas, each and every one built to improve our meaning and experience of life, to grow us, to further our experience of self-fulfillment, or in other words, to be a measure of worldly blessing. And if you're like me, I do believe that you likely also deal with the great pressures and strains of those pitches for sale. Believe this, and you'll be blessed. Do this, and your life will be better. Buy this product, and you'll be more healthy. Buy into this philosophy, and you will find more fulfillment. Buy this vehicle, and you will be more established. Say or do this thing, and all things will be well for your life. Eat this certain food, you'll live longer. Have this certain diet, you'll be healthier. And so on and so on. We could go for a long time without exhausting the list. But there seems to be a plain issue with all of these pitches for a worldly blessedness. Each of them only considers the here and the now. They don't look forward. They don't consider that we are both immediate, temporal beings and eternal beings. That we have a relevance here in this life and in the life to come. They don't consider what will happen. In fact, their pitch to you is, live your best life now. It seems that the psalmist is well at home with these ideals, with this heart, with this heresy, if you will, with this non-fulfilling pitch to the hearts of men. And so as he begins this great book of poetry and psalmody and hymnody and wisdom, it seems like he brackets the book to describe what is the blessed man, what is the way of righteousness, and how to guard oneself against the way of wickedness. Let us read this, God's holy, inerrant, inspired word from the first psalm, the entirety of it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams of waters that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. The law of the Lord is more precious than gold, even much fine gold, and is sweeter than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. As we study this text, we read the very first words that he lists in print. Blessed is the man who what? And he begins this series of three negative statements to describe what blessedness is. He said, the man is blessed who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. To outline this idea of blessedness in this man's life, this blanketed and abstract man who does stand as an example for all men, if they will be blessed, if they will be of that blessed frame and of that blessed sort, he is a man that does not do certain things. I propose to you that as he goes through these three negative statements, that he is saying something quite large, something quite all-encompassing. He says he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. This man lives a life that is not blown about by the winds of change. He is not allowing his thoughts to be infiltrated by the counsel of wicked men. He is not allowing those things that would sway his mind into doubt and disparity to enter into his life and then dictate for him the way he'll live a life. I love how he expresses this attribute of the blessed man, that he is not walking that way, with the idea that he is walking in a different way, that his walk is necessarily a blessed one. It is one that is not dashed by the counsel of the wicked, but that is lifted to the heights by the counsel of the righteous God. It seems to me that we, each and every one, do live in a world that draws us, that tries to tempt us, that calls us to walk, to pursue, and to do things that are not of holiness, that are not of the way that the Lord would have us to live. But then he goes on. He says that this man also does not stand in the way of sinners. He has not made his life way to be one that is adopting those things that displease God. Drunkenness, slandering, a life of usage of pornography, of immorality. But that his life is different. It's a blessed life. He has staked his claim in a different way of living. Moreover, he says that he is not sitting in the seat of scoffers. He has not bound up his rest in a way that would be unpleasing to the Lord. He's a holy man. The things in which he hangs his hat on and his very lifeblood and assurance is seated not in the things that he can do or in the things that the world would have him do. He is not only not doing or being instructed by the thinking of the world or the way that the world will actually live, but he is not making it a lifeway in his home and setting up walls around it. He is a man that abhors unholiness. Verse 2 tells us a positive light about this blessed man. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. I think we live in a culture, and I'm sure that you, like me, at least at some portion of your life, you may have felt that those lists that the scriptures give to us as people to live by, and that list and laws that are imposed upon a culture, even the language of imposition, outlines for us this sense that a law for us or a list of requirements for us is more of a millstone around our necks, a weighty burden, not something light and easy, certainly not delightful, but something more or less to be dragging down and stifling the freedom and originality of free minds given to free men. But that's not what the psalmist says. The psalmist has already distinguished this man as not being one who was caught up in a crowd or a mob of unholiness. But he is one who delights in the statutes of a holy God. He's one who has seen and heard the word read and preached and experienced in his heart to the point to where it is light and easy. It is something good and joyful. It's not dead and heavy and weighty. But it's precious. It's worthy of his delight. I dare say that in our evangelism, when we go and call people unto holiness, they feel that what we are calling them to is to a life of being a prude, to a life that enjoys nothing but then subjects all things to a greater weight of heaviness. But that's not the life of this blessed man. It's a delightful life. It's a life lived in light of a covenant God who loves him. It's a life lived in light of the holy will of God revealed to him from heaven. And if you're like me, you're also probably well aware that you are a sinner. That in regards to this blessed man, you stand as one who has walked in the counsel of the wicked. You have sat in the seat of scoffers and you have stood in the way of sinners. You have done things that have not honored God. You may be in a lifestyle right now in your current life that is not honoring God, that is not delighting in the law of God. And so when you hear that the delight of the heart of the blessed man is to be in the law of the Lord, you may feel that that is a weight that is insurmountable. And ask the question, what possible good could this law be in my life? Could the Ten Commandments be in my life? Could the entirety of the revealed word of God be in my life? Will it not only condemn me? I would propose to you that the law of God in all of the scriptures is more than just a single-sided piece of paper. It's encompassing. Yes, the law of God does reveal our sins. It stands as a great mirror of divine revelation of whom? Ourselves. It shows us our sins. It shows us our rebellion. It shows us our attribute of trying to snatch at the rule of God. But that's not all that it reveals. It reveals the heart of a holy God who loves you. It shows you your sin and your necessity for a Savior. It shows you the heart of a God who is not only just but gracious. Moreover, that it does not just that, but it restrains you in your evil. The law of the Lord keeps you in fear of the Lord because He wants you to be holy and righteous. It helps you to love Him aright, to know Him aright, to hate your sin. And thirdly, what does it do? As it's driven us to our Savior, calls us to hate our sin, it directs us towards the Lord within His will and teaches us how we can please Him by faith in Christ. It's no blank holiness. Accept grace and then sin as you will. It's a holiness that says grace has come into your life, has saved you because you're a sinner and need a Savior, and calls you to love God and love Him in living after Him, not to a life of holy stagnation or some ascetic stifling, but a life of freedom, a life of delight, a life where you see yourself being changed from the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, being brought out of the seat of scoffers and into a light of love and joy and pleasure, into intimate communion with a holy God who loves you. That's the blessed man. We are blessed men if we love Christ. We are blessed men and women. We are children of the holy God if we love Christ and endeavor to live after Him. Some would say, oh, but if you love Christ and you have had this grace being given to you in a saving way, there is no longer than anything you need to do to secure your salvation. And the answer to that is yes, that is the case. But in a loving relationship, would you ever want to offend your loving partner? In a marital relationship, though you have the secured vow of love from your spouse, would you then live a life of recklessness and just insult the great weight of her love or his love for you? Certainly not. And so we are invited as blessed men and women in God to delight in His law, to love the Lord, to live after the Lord. And in verse 3, he begins to extrapolate on what it means to be blessed. He says that the blessed man is like a tree, a fruit tree, mind you, a choice tree, one that has been bought at great expense, not just some wild bramble being picked and plucked from a forest, but something that has been cultivated and loved and cared for and has been planted in the orchard of an orchard keeper who cares. Because where has He planted you? He's planted you beside a stream of water. There is an orchard keeper and a God who loves you, and though He is blessing you, He is not forsaking you. He is planting you in a great and good place, a place that He cares for. He frequents often. He intends to do good by and to benefit Himself by as well as you. He has planted you where? By the streams of water, that even in the dry season of your life, where there seems to be no reprieve, there is something to be fed upon, and that is the living water that flow from the streams of life, of the grace of Christ, the grace of God and His love for you. The blessed life is not one just lived in isolation, but it is lived in community and care and love. He goes on, he says of this tree that it yields its fruit in season. The life of the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord is a life that lives towards maturity, towards seeing progress over sin, towards seeing growth in grace, growth in faith, the expulsion of all doubt and questioning. The life of the blessed man is one that clings to the things of God and then yields fruit in season. What is the fruit of the blessed man? Is it just apples and oranges? It's the hearts of children It's the hearts of our neighbors. It's praises being brought forth from our own hearts in new ways and in seasons where we had no idea we could pray to the Lord and praise Him. Out of the heart of greatest heart hurt and pain, we can cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength. He's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The heart of the blessed man is not one that is in the life of a boring, disposable, insolent, dead man, but one who is prospering, one who is being kept from withering and cared for even in the hard seasons, and mostly especially in the hard seasons. Verse 4, the psalmist goes on. And if you're following along in the text, you'll notice that there's not a lot said concerning the wicked man in way of simile. Verse 4, he says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. So as he's likening the blessed man, he is likening him to a living tree. One with branches, one with fruit, one with life-giving water, one with well-being, one with care, with personal touch, with great blessing, having food in season and out of season, having the attention of God and the orchard master, if you will. But what is the life of the wicked? It's a life of weightlessness. It's a life without value. The wicked are like what? They're like chaff. They're like the husk of a piece of rice or a corn kernel that in the hands of the thresher, as he is winnowing, is blown away by a gust of wind that is used by someone to kindle a fire. It's not a lot to be said for the wicked. There are two paths, two ways being shown. A way of life and a way of death. A way of blessedness in the law of God. A way of delight, a way of joy, a way of care. A personal relationship, an intimacy with the living God. Through delighting in Him daily in Christ. A life of faith, a life of living. A life of production. And then a life of death. A living that has no eye toward tomorrow. A thing that is here today and surely gone and consumed tomorrow. There's no value to that sort of life. One in which there's not even the weight to keep you on the ground. You're a passing thought. You're not precious. The wicked are, as it were, the trash being blown away from the great fruit of a harvest. He goes on and he says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Concerning the judgment of God, the wicked man comes before Him with absolutely no great deeds before the Lord. He comes with stains. He comes with self-centered wickedness and hatred towards the living God. But moreover, he comes with no life within him. He comes with no defenses. He comes with no weightiness and is so consumed by white hot wrath. He goes on in verse 5, he says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, that these people will not have a place at the table of the Lord. That we, if we are unrepentant, will not have a place with Him. We will not have a family. We will experience loneliness. We will feel as if we are in outer darkness. We will feel blown about by every suggestion of men. One day we are in this place and another in this place, and we are with this philosophy and that philosophy. This new innovation for life, this new promise, and we will get nothing from it. Nothing. It will be a life lived after shadows and hopes that only disappoint. And so I ask you this. Will you be the blessed man who clings to a Savior who will love you and give you life even though you have once not had life? Will you seek after and delight in the law of the Lord even though you are yet not a perfect man, but a blessed man? Will you claim your Savior who is offering Himself to you very clearly and directly? Will you seize a life that is cared for, intimacy that is offered, and will you delight in it? Or will you look towards holiness as the great, horrible weight and burden of the Christian? Or will it be the stream of living water for your heart and soul? That's the question at hand. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Will you cling to your Savior? Will you seek Him where He may be found? Will you delight in Him? Will you be planted by Him? Will you yield fruit for Him? Will you prosper in Him and so be blessed? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we praise You that You have held out Your gospel very freely and openly to all sinners that they might believe in Christ and so be changed. Lord, would You make Your word powerful in our hearts and in our minds, that we would not stand in resistance and rebellion, that we would not feel it as a weighty burden, but that it might be as a living stream of healing waters to our souls. Would we be nourished under the testimony of it? Though we be convicted in our sins, may we each and every one cling to the Savior, being transformed in heart and mind to live after Him and to seek Your good will for us. Lord God, we ask that You will bless our fellowship, that, Lord, You would add increase to this word in the lives of everyone in attendance, and that, Lord, You will bless the food that we are about to take, that You will give us hearts of gladness and joy, that, Lord, we would seek You in one another and in the common testimony of Your grace to the saints. Lord, be with us as we are dismissed. In Christ's holy name, amen.